and I hope we can get this solved here. Pull it down. My wife says pull it down. Okay, is that better? Good. All right, somehow it's moving when I move my head, and so I'm not sure why that's doing that. So pull the cord behind the neck. Yeah, I just hate to do this in front of, like, everybody, live stream, but that's all right. All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and yeah, we're going to go right back to the passage that we were looking at this morning. And again, it's really been, we've enjoyed being here, enjoyed being with your pastor again and his wife, and getting to meet different ones of you. It's been really neat. I didn't realize that not everybody knew who Grandpa Jay was. Realized talking to people, not everybody knew who this special speaker was. But he is here tonight again, sitting over here, and goes by the name of Jason. Really enjoyed the way he kind of really relaxed and set a good opening, actually, for the conference. We're going to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 25 to 33. And this morning we focused on the verses that are addressed to wives, and tonight we want to focus on the verses that are addressed to husbands. And again, keep in mind the flow of this passage. All of this is coming out of verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And there is this mutual deference and submission that we all owe to each other in the body of Christ. And again, this is a result of being filled with God's Spirit. But out of that kind of a general deference that we owe to every believer, there are specific relationships where that submission is manifested. And what Paul focuses on is the home, and really the extended home. Keep in mind that in the Greco-Roman culture of that day, you would have servants and masters, and so a part of your household would include servants and masters. And so Paul comes here to verse 25, and these are the words that he addresses to the husbands who are there at Ephesus. And he says to them, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Why don't we pause and just ask the Lord to enlighten us and help us as we look at this passage. Father, we come to you thanking you for this Lord's Day. What a blessing to be able to gather fellowship with your people and a fellowship around your word and with you and with your Son. And as we come tonight, we pray that you would take this section that we believe is what you have for us tonight, and you would minister these words to us and help us to live them out in our culture, in our setting, in our world, in a way that honors you. And so we pray for your blessing on our time now, in Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned a few times that what we're looking at in marriage as God designed it is this really is countercultural. And it's easy to think that that's true just in our day. But this was true even in Paul's day, that what he was saying to husbands and wives was also countercultural. Wives would render in this, again, Greco-Roman world, they would render a kind of a servile, superficial obedience to their husbands. They were to run the house. From a man's perspective, the wife, again, was to keep the house running. She was to provide legitimate children. And it was understood that he would have other relationships as well. And so what Paul is saying to wives and to husbands, even in his own day, there was an element of this that was countercultural. And as we come here to the section that is addressed to husbands, I think it's helpful to realize that manhood itself is under attack in our day. And if you ever think about this, if Satan can destroy a man, he can generally destroy a family. And if he can destroy a family, he can weaken a church and diminish its influence. And if he can destroy the father figure in that home, he can mar people's portrait of God as father. And perhaps never, like never before, our world needs spirit-filled men who will embrace their masculinity and be men, that they will quit themselves like men or be courageous, act like men, and live out their calling as husbands and fathers. And the importance of being a spirit-filled husband is perhaps suggested by the sheer number of verses that are devoted to this in this passage. No other relationship in these six relationships, these three pairs of relationships, no other relationship is addressed at such length. And the key to a spirit-filled home, a home that reflects Christ, the key may very well be a man's relationship with his wife. And these nine verses that address husbands, as I've worked through this, I see this as a five unfolding in a kind of a five-fold thread, you know, five sections. And so we're going to be, as we work through this, there's five principles that are on your handout there. And these come from what I see as the five progressions in this text here. But if I were to summarize what I see happening in these verses from verse 25 down to verse 33a, I would summarize it like this. Here's the relationship as God designed it to work. That a husband, what God designed it to look like is a husband who loves his wife and gives her the care their oneness demands. And of course, we see the word love readily in the passage. I'm drawing the word care from verse 29, where you have words like nourisheth and cherisheth, and cherisheth especially is suggestive of care. And the idea of oneness is something that we're going to see as we move through this text. It actually is a central part of this passage that is addressed to husbands. And so a husband who loves his wife and gives her the care that their oneness demands. So as we go to verse 25, one of the first things we see here is that a spirit-filled husband loves his wife selflessly. And I'm drawing this from verse 25, from the command itself, husbands, love your wives. When Paul would have made a choice to use a word for love, he had a few words that he could have used for love. There's a word in Greek for love that's related more to sexual attraction. There's a word in Greek that emphasizes the affections of love, when you actually like the person you love. And then there's an even deeper word, and this is the word that Paul chose under inspiration, and it is the word, the highest word for love available in that language. And this is the love that is a love that forgets itself by earnestly desiring the highest good of the other person. And this is what you've heard of. You've probably heard the term agape love. This is a love that forgets itself in its earnest desire for the good, the highest good of the other person. That is selfless love. And you almost cannot bring up agape love without adding another verb to it, and that is the verb to give. You think of a verse like this: for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. This kind of love gives. Another verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. This is a love that gives. And we're talking about a selfless kind of love, and the best example and the example that is set before husbands is what we then find in the end of verse 25 and running all the way down through verse 27. And the idea in these verses is that a spirit-filled husband exemplifies Christ's self-sacrificial love for the church. That as you're loving your wife, what you are doing is you are exemplifying the kind of love that Christ showed for his church. And when you think about Christ's selfless love, we're talking about something more than giving things. Agape love is not just giving roses on your wedding anniversary or giving gourmet chocolates. When you think about Christ's love, what he gave was he gave himself. He gave up himself. And the action love takes is to give oneself up. It is a no-holds-barred giving up of oneself. When Christ agreed in love to the work of redemption in saving lost mankind, he sentenced himself to death. A husband's love, like Christ, is to be sacrificial. Like Christ, you are giving yourself up for her. There is no greater love than this. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. But what we don't want to miss here in our text in verses 25b through 27 here, this is point number two here on your handout, what we do not want to miss here is the condition that the church was in when Christ loved her. When did Christ express his love, or when did his love begin, maybe you could say, for his church? Look at this condition is implied as you look at these verses. So Christ also loved the church, even as Christ, verse 25, also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Suggests that church was not sanctified, it was not cleansed, and he loved her so that she would be sanctified and that she would be cleansed. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, the church was with spot, it was with wrinkle, it was with blemishes. And he loved that church in order to sanctify and cleanse it and remove those blots and blemishes and spots. In other words, somebody put it this way. This is from a commentary. He put it this way. I just love this. Christ loved the church not because it was perfectly lovable, but in order to make it such. He did not love the church because it was perfectly lovable already. He loved it in order to make it lovable. You talk about a transforming love. And so often as men, as husbands, our love for our wives is the opposite of Christ. Think about when you love your wife the most. So many times we love our wife the most when she is meeting our needs. We love our wife the most when she is respectful and submissive. We love our wife the most when she looks the most attractive. And what we as men often forget is the initiating selfless love of Christ. He loved the church when she was least lovely and most in need of his love. And can I say this? Let me just get myself into trouble here in public. But can I say this, that, you know, perhaps the time when your wife most needs your love is when maybe she is most unlovable in your eyes. And we all know that, unlike men, women have cycles, physiological excuses to have a bad day. And sometimes when they're having a bad day, our response as a man is to get out of that house. And we will run to the club, the gym, the office, the park, anywhere. I just got to get away. And, you know, sometimes what our wives, maybe always what our wives need at those challenging times for them is a kind of a selfless love that doesn't turn tail and run, but turns around and walks toward and expresses absolute unconditional love. Where you as a man say to your wife, you know, I know you're not feeling the best today, but I just want you to know that however you feel, my love for you has not changed any. And you might turn your wife's bad day into a good day just by your embracing the situation like that. And really, you think, you know, if you think your wife's a challenge to love, think about how Christ loved you. Think about yourself with all your waywardness and all your fickleness. And yet Christ loved you. And ultimately, his example is what ought to goad us to love our wives. I mean, think about this verse. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And this verse is not teaching that all men are sinners. Okay, that is a valid truth and doctrine. But that's not the point of this verse. The point of this verse is that Christ died for individuals who at the time of his death for them were still in a state of active opposition to him. He died for people at enmity with him. You start thinking about that should put us on our face. Better yet, it should encourage us to walk toward our wives in unchanging, selfless love when everything in us as males makes us want to turn tail and run the other way. One man made this comment. He said, marriage is a call to die. And a man who does not die for his wife does not come close to the love to which he is called. Remember, we were hearing this one marriage speaker. He said, you know, you always talk about, you know, men saying that you ought to die for your wife. And some, he said, maybe there's some lady that says, why don't you just go ahead and do it then if you always talk about it, you know. To say I do is in a way to say I die. And it's not to squelch the romance of marriage. A good marriage has lots of romance. But what undergirds and fuels that romance is self-dying love. And as we think about, again, we're in these kind of working through these verses here, verses 25b, 26, 27. What you've got here is Christ's purpose behind his self-sacrificing love. He is loving the church even when it was unlovable, so that he might then present it to himself a glorious church. He wants a pure, spotless bride that was all his own. And so he loved her in a way that would make that union possible. His love guarantees her being his in a way that is fully pleasing to him. Christ's love transforms and ensures intimacy, and that's what our love ought to do. As we think about our wives. And then you move on in the passage, and verses 28 and 29, as our text moves from Christ's example back to husbands and what husbands should do, the passage takes a kind of a surprising turn. And he draws a primary application for husbands, and it's an application that he then expands on and he repeats in various forms throughout really the rest of these verses addressed to men. And you see this application in verse 28. I mean, here's Christ and his church, his love for the church. He loves her to make her lovely. And then verse 28, so ought men, here's the application, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And when I was thinking about these words, I guess I always thought that this was saying, okay, I need to love my wife in the same way that I love myself. So, in other words, if I have time in my schedule to exercise, I need to make sure that my wife has time to exercise. If I have money to buy vitamins, then I need to make sure my wife has money to buy vitamins. But actually, there's something, it's deeper than that in what Paul is saying here in this verse. Because he clarifies what he means by, okay, you need to love your wife as your own body. He clarifies what he means at the end of verse 28 when he says this, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Then he goes on to talk about how no man ever yet hated his own flesh. In other words, what he's really saying is this. What he's really saying is, okay, you need to love your wife as being one with yourself. To love your wife is like loving yourself. To care for your wife is like caring for your own flesh, because the two of you are really one. And this idea of the loving and the love and care that your oneness demands. Loving your wife as your own body goes deeper than treating her as you would treat yourself. It's rather a reminder that you should love your wife as someone who is one with you. A genuine union exists between you and your wife. Therefore, in loving her, it's like you're loving yourself. It's like you're loving yourself. To fail to love your wife is to hurt yourself. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. No man in his right mind ever hates his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And when a husband views his wife as one with himself, his love manifests itself in two actions that are mentioned in verse 29. Nourish and cherish. Nourish meets another's needs in order to foster that person's growth. Nourish has to do with needs. Cherish suggests warmth of care, not just the cold duty of meeting needs. A husband cares for the cares of his wife. He not only meets her needs, but he cares about her concerns. He does not ignore them or, worse, ridicule them. How many times do we as men ridicule the cares of our wives? He works to resolve those cares, or at least minimize those cares. Oneness means that her cares become your cares. This, of course, requires finding out what your wife's needs and cares are, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where husbands are to live, to dwell with their wives with understanding. And this is where you as a husband get to ask your wife questions. You get to find out what are her needs and what are her cares. And by dwelling with her according to knowledge and giving honor to her as to a weaker vessel, a husband furthers the oneness of their union. And as men, we really need to take inventory of our love for our wives. How do we respond to their needs? You know, our wives have needs that we don't have, just like you have needs that your wife doesn't have. Is it okay with you to meet the needs of your wife, even if they're different from yours? I do think sometimes as men, we want to make sure we keep in mind that her needs are different. They're not wrong, they're different. but they're real. Do we care enough about her to meet her needs even when they differ from ours? Are you aware of your wife's physical needs for rest or for a time away from the children in order just to be a person rather than a nose wiper and a diaper changer? Sometimes we as husbands will come home at the end of a day exhausted at work and we help ourselves to an evening of nothing. And if your wife is like mine, she gets up when I do or before, and she has worked hard all day. And then we come home and help ourselves an evening of nothing while she does all the dinner, all the bedtime chores, gets the kids ready for bed. And as you drive home from work, you want to spend time in prayer and ask the Lord, what can I do? How can I be a Spirit-filled husband tonight? What can I do? What kind of needs? Help me to see the needs of my wife. Help me to care for her cares. And we need to notice when her energy tank is running empty and step in and be her hero. Be your wife's hero. Somehow there's a part of this verse in verse 23 is kind of captured me, where it's talking about Christ. And it says he is the Savior of the body. But as a head of the church, Christ is the one who the church looks to deliver her. He is our deliverer. He's going to deliver us from all our cares, from all our wants. Christ is going to, he is the Savior of the body. And then I think about, okay, so in like, you know, here I'm the head of my wife, and I'm, you know, part of my job, so to speak, is to help deliver her and be her hero. How do you respond to your wife's cares? Do you ignore them? Do you ridicule them? Someone has said that a woman's cares are like windows or applications open on a computer. And if you have too many open windows on your computer starts to bog down a little bit. And what you want to do as a man is you want to try to, click shut those windows on your wife's open desktop. And those are her cares. A caring husband closes those windows. And a wife will say something like this, honey, how about the doors? Are the doors locked for the night? And, a man's response would be like, well, I'm not sure, but it'll be okay. And, it may be fine for you. You go to sleep, but, that window is still running open in your mind's mind. The door's not locked. The door's not locked. The door's not locked. Honey, did you switch the outside lights on? And what you want to do as a man is say, honey, are the doors locked? Yep. Locked them personally. Outdoor lights on? Yep. Turned them on myself. You just click shut two open windows in your wife's mind. I think we men are more risk takers. We're okay with a 90%. There's a 90% chance everything's going to work out okay. But your wife is concerned about that 10%, right? And it's that 10% that sometimes bothers us. Listen, it's probably okay. It's going to be all right, But we ought to be thankful for that 10%. That may be why your house hasn't gone up in flames, right? Your wife says, I might have left the coffee pot on. And you say, no, it'll be all right, You come home to ash and, cinders. We have a kind of a fun saying at our home. We say, God gave kids dad so they would have fun and mom so that they would live. And it kind of balances out everything in the home. Be your wife's hero. Have you given any thought to your wife's eternal needs? Does it matter to you that your wife, as a believer, will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ? She is equally with you an heir of eternal life. There's a true story of a pastor whose wife was dying with very serious cancer. And it was a heavy blow for him, not just the thought that he was losing her, but as he looked back on their years as a married couple, he really came to the conclusion that he had not done what he should have done to prepare her for the judgment seat of Christ. He'd been a very busy pastor, and he really had not focused on meeting his wife's eternal needs. And so broken with tears before the Lord, he begged God that God would give him just a few more years And if God would put that cancer in remission, God, then he would, you know, committed before the Lord, he would do what he could to prepare his wife for the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord put that cancer in remission for several years. And during that time, that pastor worked to try to make sure his wife was ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And when that cancer eventually came back and her life was about to be claimed by it, what he said was, you know, it's okay. She's ready to go. I've done what I could. She's ready to stand before her Lord. Do you know who that pastor was? The pastor was the former pastor of this church, Market Manor Baptist Church, Pastor Wayne Van Gelderen, Sr. That was his own personal testimony. And it ought to sober us as men to realize that neglecting our wives' spiritual needs may carry eternal consequences. And it's this, again, it's this idea of oneness. And this idea of oneness, in fact, the oneness, and we're moving here to verses 30 to 32, it's this idea of oneness, really what it ought to reflect is the oneness of Christ with his church. That's how one we are with our wife. The church is not just a kind of a social club that has this divine president. It's not like being a member of a local gym. There is this organic union. How can you even describe this between Christ and his body? We are the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. There's a literal, there's an organic union in this. That's hard to even put in words. And Paul actually quotes verse 31 of our passage. He actually quotes from Genesis 2, and you'd think it's talking about marriage, and in Genesis 2 it's talking about marriage, and then Paul in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Actually, this idea of this oneness and coming together, actually, there's a greater reality behind marriage, and that is Christ and the church and the oneness that exists between the two of them. And Paul emphasizes the union between Christ and the church to make a point. The same kind of union exists between a man and his wife. And it is for this reason a man should love his wife. A man must give to his wife the care that their oneness demands. Nothing less is worthy of the marriage bond. And like Christ and the church, you and your wife are one. What are you doing to preserve that oneness? What are you doing to foster closeness? Your wife needs closeness with you. Just like you, there's other things that you as a man need. Your wife needs closeness. That's why she asks you all those detailed questions when you come home from work. And men don't tend to like all those questions, you know. But she's trying to foster closeness. She needs closeness. And then we come into verse 33, and here's a final statement. This is what he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself." Again, here's that idea of that oneness. And I summarize this point this way in your notes. Every Spirit-filled husband must love his wife in a way that shows his oneness with her. And the real emphasis here in this verse is on each one of you in particular. Every Spirit-filled husband, every husband. And I think this is helpful because sometimes a man may feel like his situation deserves an exception. And I think many times, you know, men and their recital, they'll say, if you only knew my wife, if you only knew my wife, you'd know why I have a problem. And what it says is, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. There are no exceptions. And let's not assume that if we only had someone else's wife, then we could surely fulfill our obligation. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. Somebody said the grass is greener where you water it. So start watering your relationship with your wife. You know, and as men, we we enjoy a challenge, right? Look at loving your wife as a fun daily challenge. Every day you get a new wife. And every day you get to figure out how to make her feel secure, cherished, and loved. Love her as being one with yourself. And as we think about this, and as men, and really it does, again, come down to this idea of being a man and being full of courage. And it is hard to be a leader. And one of the things that a leader really does need is courage. And one of the things that sometimes holds men back from being the head of their home is just the fear of failure. And it takes courage to lead. I like what somebody once said. They said, if you're going to fail, fail falling forwards. And it's better to fail, so to speak, while you're trying to fall forwards than if you're just sitting and doing nothing. So God has given us to be the head of our wives, not in order to get, but in order to give, to shelter. It's a headship that shelters, not that selfishly demands. We want to be our wife's deliverer, our wife's hero, who meets her needs and lightens her cares. And I would just say this to our ladies here, that our culture is tough on men. There is a feminist bent to our culture that wants to reshape men in its image. And be thankful your husband is a man. Like we said this morning, we don't want to blur the genders that God has created. And your husband is a man. That's why he doesn't do things exactly the way you would, because he is a man. And you say, well, I wish he weren't so rough. Well, he's a man. So I wish he would talk more, communicate. Well, you know, he's a man. If he talked all the time, when would you talk? There is an advantage to this. And I would say this, is that celebrate every leadership step he takes. Again, it's not easy to be a leader. You do fear failure as a leader. What if I fail in this? What if it doesn't work? What if the kids don't follow? What if my wife doesn't like this? And even in society, even at work, or you know, there's this tendency where men get beaten down. They get discouraged being the leader of something. And they come home and they don't want to face that same feeling of discouragement. And every leadership step that he takes in your home, you celebrate that. You be grateful. You express your gratitude for that. At least your man is trying. He's trying to make steps in the right direction. And as we think about men who aren't married yet, and as you think about getting married, you do want to think about the fact that you are going to be the leader of your home. You will be the leader. You are the head of that home. And you need to learn how to be somebody who has commitment and responsibility. And there is this trend, again, in our culture that pushes against responsibility. We grew up in a culture of entertainment. We try to evade or push off responsibility. You want to learn responsibility. You want to learn to put off selfishness. You know, learn in the context in which God has you to learn how to lead, how to love, how to care, how to nurture. So that when God does give you a wife, you can be that loving, caring head of the home. So men, honestly, our position of the head of the home is key to this home working the way it should. Being a head that shelters. Again, this idea that it's God's design as a husband who loves and gives his wife the care that their oneness demands. How is your relationship with your wife? How is the oneness? You are one. How is that oneness? Do you care for her cares? Do you meet her needs? May God help us. May God give us homes, Spirit-filled homes, with husbands and wives who are living out God's design for those homes. Let's pray together. Father, it's a privilege, Lord, to be a husband. It's a privilege to have a wife. And Father, help us as men to really shoulder our responsibility and to be courageous. Help us to quit ourselves like men. And Father, we do in our day, we need men who will be leaders, who will be the right kind of leader, that will strike the balance between domination and passivity. And I pray that you would really help us as men in the sphere of our home to exercise the kind of leadership that is pleasing to you and exemplifies Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I just say one thing here? I thought about this while I was praying here. Is I think it's good to keep in mind that leadership is a skill that you can develop. And you may feel like, well, I just always fail and I'm not going to be a good leader. You know, it's just like so many things in life, it's a skill. And you can grow in the skill of being a leader. And you take the courage and you step out and you try, and you might fail a few times, and then you try again, and it gets better and it gets easier. And so may God really help us to develop in our skill of being a leader. So anyway, may the Lord bless us.